Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Jesus and that you have shown us who he is in your word. Help us now to listen and learn and rejoice in Jesus. I'll just read the last two verses of the previous chapter. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Chapter 4. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is just true, is quite true." "So," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it is still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage, and harvests a crop for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labors. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard it for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.
Thank you, Gillian, for reading that out. For 20 years, I went to a church that would barely read one verse from the Bible, let alone a big passage like that. And I came to Trinity Church 10 years ago, and they pull out the Bible and they read the Bible, and I found it so refreshing to know that I can understand what the Bible says, and that's why we read out such a long passage. So thank you for that. I'm not sure if this is on. Yep, it is. Great. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with your word open. We ask that you speak to us. We ask that you quieten our minds and still our hearts so that we can hear the message that you have for us today. Amen. About a year ago, my wife and I were passing through Dubai and we stayed there for a couple of days. And if you've ever been there, then you'll know two things. One, it's very expensive. It's $20 for a latte, and suddenly those instant coffees in the hotel room are so tasty. And two, you'll know how hot it can get in Dubai. When in a new city, we like exploring on foot. And so on our first outing, we went out, but I forgot to bring a bottle of water. My little one was just over a year old at the time, and she had her water. And as we were walking around in that intense heat, my mouth felt like it was filled with sand, but I didn't want to take her water. I was parched, desperate for a drink. But also, because how expensive it is there, I refused to buy a bottle of water, especially since the hotel was giving them away for free. And just when I thought I couldn't take it anymore, I made it back to the hotel, shuffled quickly into the room for a drink. And I took that first sip, and let me tell you, I've never tasted anything so refreshing in my life. It was like life itself was being poured back into me. That water quenched my thirst in a way that nothing else could have. It was pure, unadulterated relief and satisfaction. And why share that story? Because it's an illustration of our spiritual thirst. In John 4, in our passage today, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman and offers her living water to quench her deepest spiritual thirst. Just as my physical thirst drove me to desperately seek water, we all have a spiritual thirst that drives us to seek something, or rather someone, that truly can satisfy. In John 3:16, we looked at it last week, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And in this three-part series that's titled, Whoever Believes in Him, we're looking at what it means to believe. Last week, we explored Nicodemus, representing a learned yet spiritually seeking soul who had his eyes opened to the necessity of a spiritual rebirth, to being born again. His encounter highlighted the belief is not merely intellectual, but a profound transformation that begins with an encounter with Jesus. And today, we see belief further developed through the story of the Samaritan woman, who, much like Nicodemus, begins with a limited understanding. Her initial interactions with Jesus are marked by confusion, but as the conversation progresses, we witness a remarkable transformation in her. Jesus offers her living water, a metaphor for the eternal life and fulfillment that comes from true belief in him. Just as the Samaritan woman's life was radically transformed by her encounter with Jesus, so too can our lives be transformed. So let's explore how and what this passage says about that. In verses 1 to 9, we find Jesus travelling through Judea. Travelling from Judea to Galilee and intentionally passing through Samaria, a region of significant historical and cultural implications. After the death of King Solomon in 975 BC, the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms, and there'll be a map up on the screen. The northern kingdom, there in yellow, was called Israel, and their capital city, Samaria. The southern kingdom, there in orange, was called Judah, with their capital city being Jerusalem. And about 50 kilometres separated these two cities of Jerusalem and Samaria. A couple of hundred years later, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was overpowered by the Assyrians. Many Israelites were deported out of the northern kingdom into foreign lands. The Assyrians sent five eastern tribes to live in those lands, and with them they brought their religions, their customs, and they were sent to diminish the Israelite identity and culture. And you can read all about that in 2 Kings chapter 17. These eastern foreigners intermarried with the remaining, much depleted Israelite population that was still there. And then a hybrid people group was formed. That was the beginning of the Samaritans. They were seen as ethnically and religiously mixed, practicing a form of Judaism that differed from mainstream Jewish practices, which centered in Jerusalem. The Samaritans only accepted the Torah, which are the first five books of the Bible, and they worshipped on Mount Gerizim instead of Jerusalem. And this led to deep-seated animosity and social division between the Jews and the Samaritans. Jacob's well, where Jesus stops, is situated near the Samaritan town of Sychar. And for the Samaritans, this well was a cherished landmark, representing their connection to Jacob and the patriarchal traditions. Thus, the setting of Jacob's well is a poignant backdrop for this encounter, highlighting themes of heritage, division, and unity. And in verse 4, we see, now he had to go through Samaria. It says he had to go. In choosing to travel through Samaria, Jesus breaks with the prevailing social norms of his time. Typically, Jews travelling from Judea to Galilee would take this longer route along the Jordan River. And there's a picture there. You can see how flat the longer route is. Whereas the shortest route that goes through Samaria is hilly. It's quite a challenging journey. But they avoided that shorter route because passing through Samaria, because of these cultural issues and this historical concept, the Jews believed that they would become defiled, that they'd be ritually impure if they interacted with the Samaritans. So they avoided passing through Samaria. But Jesus passed through Samaria. He had to go. And weary from his journey, he sits by Jacob's well when a Samaritan woman comes to draw water. And he initiates the conversation with a simple request: "Will you give me a drink?" This seemingly mundane request was a big cultural no-no, For a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman would have been highly unusual and frowned upon for several reasons. There was the ethnic tensions between the Jews and Samaritans that were stemming from that mixed heritage. But in first century Jewish culture, men typically did not engage in public conversations with women who were not their relatives. And also, the Samaritan's woman's social status, she was someone who was drawing water alone at midday, a time when others would avoid the heat. This suggests that she was marginalized by her own community, choosing a time where she could avoid others. Her isolation hints at some sort of social stigma. However, this act by Jesus of crossing these cultural boundaries sets the stage for him to have a deeper transformative dialogue with the Samaritan woman. And as the conversation unfolds, Jesus shifts from the immediate physical need of water to a spiritual offering. He introduces this concept of living water, a metaphor for the eternal life and spiritual satisfaction that he provides. Jesus tells the woman, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." This statement piques the woman's curiosity, and it initiates a shift in their conversation. Initially, she misunderstands Jesus, thinking he's referring to physical water from the well. She questions how Jesus could provide such water without a bucket. He didn't have anything to draw that water from, and wonders if he is greater than Jacob, who had given them that well. And Jesus patiently clarifies, explaining that the water that he offers will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This explanation reveals the spiritual nature of his offer, contrasting it with the temporary satisfaction of physical water. Her initial curiosity and misunderstanding evolve into a deeper awareness that Jesus is offering something far more significant than physical water. As she begins to sense the profound nature of his words, we see the early stages of her transformation. This moment mirrors her awakening, similar with Nicodemus, where initial confusion gives way to a burgeoning faith. And in this encounter, Jesus' offer of living water symbolizes the deep spiritual quenching that belief in him provides. In verses 16 to 26, the dialogue between Jesus and the Samaritan woman deepens, moving from the initial offer of living water to profound revelations of true worship. These verses highlight Jesus' intimate knowledge of the woman's life, and he calls to her honestly. He shifts the focus from traditional worship practices to a worship in spirit and truth. Ultimately, Jesus reveals his identity as the Messiah, leading the woman to a pivotal moment of belief. Firstly, Jesus tells the woman to call her husband and come back, a request that reveals his knowledge of her personal life. The woman replies that she has no husband, to which Jesus responds, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." By revealing this knowledge of her past and present relationships, Jesus exposes the woman's life circumstances with compassionate precision. This moment is crucial as it brings her to a point of truth and self-awareness. It's not merely an exposure of her sin, but an invitation to confront her reality honestly. Jesus' approach emphasizes the necessity of honesty and transparency in the journey of belief. True belief begins with acknowledging our brokenness, acknowledging our need for a savior. The woman's encounter with Jesus becomes a mirror reflecting her life's hidden pains and mistakes. This confrontation with the truth is the first step towards genuine transformation and liberation. Shaken by Jesus' insight into her life, the woman changes the subject abruptly to worship. a topic that touches on the deep-seated divisions between Jews and Samaritans. She remarks, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place that we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus' response redirects the conversation from physical locations to the nature of true worship. Jesus declares, "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." Jesus is shifting the focus away from external rituals, from sacred sites, to the internal disposition of the worshipper. True worship, according to Jesus, transcends physical locations, transcends cultural practices. It's characterized by authenticity and alignment with God's Spirit. Worship in spirit implies a heartfelt, sincere devotion that is guided by the Holy Spirit. Worship in truth means worshiping God as He truly is, revealed by Jesus. This teaching challenges the woman and our conventional understanding of worship, calling us to a deeper, more personal connection with God. And as this conversation continues to progress, the woman expresses her anticipation of the Messiah, saying, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus then makes a profound declaration. "I, the one that am speaking to you, I am he." And this moment is the climax in their interaction. Jesus openly identifies himself as the Messiah, the one that she and her people have been waiting for. This revelation is transformative as it provides the ultimate validation of all that he has said and done during their encounter. And her belief starts to solidify as she realizes she's speaking with that long-awaited Messiah. This revelation not only confirms the truth of Jesus' words, but also anchors her emerging faith in the identity of Christ. Her journey from curiosity to confrontation of her sins, and finally to the recognition of Jesus as the Messiah, encapsulates this process of awakening to true belief. We see a powerful example of how Jesus leads individuals from awareness of their brokenness to an understanding of true worship, and ultimately to a transformative recognition of his identity. Then in verses 27 to 30 and 39 to 42, we witness the profound impact of the Samaritan woman's transformation, her witness to her community. These verses highlight the ripple effect of personal encounters with Jesus, illustrating how individual belief can lead to a collective transformation. As the disciples return from their errand in town, they are surprised to find Jesus speaking with the Samaritan woman. And despite their astonishment, none of them question him about it. The woman, having experienced a profound revelation through her conversation with Jesus, leaves her water jar and returns to the town. And this act of leaving her water jar is rich in symbolic meaning. Initially, the woman came to the well for physical water, a daily necessity of life. Her encounter with Jesus introduces her to a deeper spiritual reality, and leaving the jar signifies a shift now in her priorities from the mundane to the eternal. She abandons her immediate task because she's found something far more important, the living water that Jesus offers, which satisfies her deepest spiritual thirst. Compelled by her experience, the woman rushes back to her town, eager to share what she has discovered. Her message is simple, yet powerful. come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Her testimony, rooted in her personal encounter with Jesus, sparks curiosity and intrigue amongst the townspeople. The woman's testimony has a remarkable effect on her community. Many Samaritans from the town believe in Jesus because of her words. Her encounter with Jesus transforms her from an outcast, isolated by her past, into a credible witness who leads others to faith. The initial belief of the townspeople is based on that woman's testimony. Her story of transformation, her encounter with a man who revealed her deepest secrets, resonate with them. Her authenticity and passion make her a compelling witness, illustrating the power of personal testimony in spreading the message of Christ. And intrigued and moved by that woman's testimony, the Samaritans invite Jesus to stay with them. He remains in their town for 2 days, teaching, engaging with the people. During this time, many more come to believe in him, not just because of the woman's words, but because they've now heard from Jesus themselves. They declare, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. We now know this man really is the Savior of the world." The story underscores the profound impact that one transformed life can have on a broader community. The woman's personal encounter with Jesus leads to a chain reaction of belief and transformation amongst her townspeople. This collective transformation highlights the interconnectedness of individual and communal faith. It shows that personal encounters with Jesus, when shared authentically, can lead to widespread spiritual awakening and renewal. Our own experiences with Jesus can impact those around us if we share our faith boldly, trusting that God can use our testimonies to lead others to the living water that only Jesus provides. What does it mean to believe? Belief begins with a personal encounter with Jesus, who meets us in our unique contexts and circumstances. Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well, knowing her history and deepest needs. Despite her social standing and past sins, Jesus engages her in meaningful conversation, addressing both her spiritual thirst and her deeper spiritual longing. This personal encounter reveals that Jesus understands our innermost struggles and desires. He does not wait for us to come to him in a perfect manner. Rather, he meets us in our brokenness, and he offers us the transformative gift of living water. And this aspect of belief is crucial because it highlights that belief is not merely intellectual, but a relational trust in Jesus, who knows us intimately and loves us unconditionally. Jesus' approach to the Samaritan woman shows that he is aware of our sins and brokenness. Yet he offers grace, and he invites us into a transformative relationship with him. The encounter with Jesus also leads to a profound transformation. For the Samaritan woman meeting Jesus, her life changes dramatically. She leaves her water jar, symbolizing her departure from her old life and her embrace of a new purpose. This transformation is not just a change in behavior, but a fundamental shift in identity and direction. She goes from being an outcast to becoming a witness for Christ. Belief in Jesus brings about a change, both internal and external. Internally, it brings a new sense of identity and purpose, grounded in the understanding of being loved and valued by God. Externally, it manifests in changed behaviors and new priorities. The Samaritan woman's immediate response to share her encounter with others demonstrates how belief leads to a reorientation of one's life towards fulfilling God's purposes. And true belief naturally leads to sharing one's personal testimony. The Samaritan woman's transformation compels her to tell her townspeople about Jesus. She says, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Her testimony is powerful because it's personal. It's authentic. She shares her experience, inviting others to come and see for themselves. Sharing personal testimony is a critical aspect of belief because it allows others to witness the impact of Jesus in our lives. It's not about having all the answers, but about sharing the reality of what Jesus has done for us. This authenticity can be compelling and inviting to others who may be searching for the meaning and truth in their own lives. And this woman's testimony has a significant impact on her community. Many Samaritans from her town believe because of her words. They had a progression from initial belief based on her testimony to a deeper personal encounter with Jesus, underscoring the communal and multiplying effect of sharing our faith. When we share our testimonies, we become catalysts for others to seek and experience Jesus themselves. The transformation in our lives can inspire and lead others to their own encounters with Christ, resulting in this ripple effect that can transform entire communities. This communal aspect of belief emphasizes that faith is not meant to be private, but to be shared, fostering a collective growth in understanding and relationship with God. Belief in Jesus is key to accessing living water. When we place our trust in Jesus, we enter into a relationship that fundamentally transforms our life. This relationship quenches our spiritual thirst in several ways. Belief in Jesus gives us a sense of purpose and direction. We understand our identity as children of God and our role in his bigger plan. This fulfillment transcends the transient satisfaction of worldly achievements. Belief is a continuous renewal. Just as a spring that is constantly bubbling up, our relationship with Jesus provides ongoing renewal. The Holy Spirit within us transforms our hearts and minds, enabling us to grow in faith and character. And the transformative power of Jesus' living water is evident in countless testimonies that have changed lives over eons. For instance, the Apostle Paul, once a persecutor of Christians, Paul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus led him to a radical transformation. His life became a testament to the power of Jesus to redeem and repurpose those, even farthest from him. Many contemporary believers share stories of how faith in Jesus has transformed their lives. Individuals struggling with addiction, despair, purposelessness, often find renewal and hope through a relationship with Jesus. And for example, look him up if you don't know who he is, Nicky Cruz, a former gang leader, encountered Jesus, turned his life around, and he's now a well-known evangelist and author. And beyond notable figures, ordinary believers experience daily transformation through their own faith. Stories of people finding forgiveness, healing from broken relationships, and overcoming personal struggles. These all illustrate how Jesus' living water continually quenches our spiritual thirst. As we reflect on this passage today, I encourage each of us to examine our own spiritual journey and our understanding of belief. Some questions to ask ourselves. Have I experienced the initial awakening? Am I allowing my belief in Jesus to transform my life, quenching my deepest spiritual thirst? Am I worshipping God in spirit and in truth? Am I a witness, sharing my experience, inviting others to taste and see the goodness of Jesus? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts open to your transformative power. We thank you for the stories of Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, which remind us of the journey from encounter to belief, transformation to true worship, and ultimately to witness. Lord, we acknowledge our spiritual thirst and our need for the living water that only Jesus can provide. Help us to reflect honestly on our own lives and to seek you earnestly. May our belief in Jesus quench our deepest longings and lead us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Empower us to share our faith with others, that they too may experience a life-changing encounter with your Son. Father, deepen our belief, transform our lives, draw us closer to you each day. We ask all this in your precious name of Jesus. Amen.